We're going to go to 2 Kings tonight. 2 Kings is where we're going to be. 2 Kings chapter 5. Once you find your place, let's all stand together. Thank you so much. We're going to look at several verses in this passage tonight, but we're going to spend a majority of our time here in verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. I'm going to read the verse out loud, and then when we get to the last five words of 2 Kings 5:1, would you read it out loud with me, please? I was planning tonight to preach from Psalm 103, and the Lord just would not give me liberty to do that, and He kept bringing me back to this passage. And so after dinner tonight, I went out and I wrestled with the Lord, and I said, Lord, I don't know, and so this is just where the Lord's directing my thoughts and intentions tonight, and so bear with me here. So 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. Notice, if you would, please. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. Would you read those last five words out loud with me? But he was a leper. Let's pray. Father, we come again tonight, here on this night that we have designated as Neighbor Night, and we thank you for these young people that were able to get some of their neighborhood friends to come with them to church tonight, and whether they're still in this service or they've gone out to the children's program, I pray, Lord, that you would use the Word of God to speak to their hearts, that these young people have never been born again, that, Lord, they might be able to go home tonight and tell Mom and Daddy, I got saved. And it might, Lord, create a curiosity. It might convict the parent when they hear the young person coming home saying, my life's been forever changed. I got a home in heaven. And maybe even being so bold and say, Mom and Dad, you can too. Lord, I pray that we would have a burden for our neighbor. I pray that we would, Lord, not be content with living next door to someone for a year or for 10 years and never take the opportunity to just invite them to church. Lord, I realize that sometimes there can be a great deal of anxieties and, Lord, just a lot of inhibitions that concern ourselves with as to what might happen. But, Lord, I pray that we would care enough about their soul that, Lord, that we would do all we could to reach out to them, that, Lord, we would be that ambassador. We would be, Lord, that servant that you would have us to be. Father, help us tonight as we meet in this service now and we look at these verses, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Lord, none of us have arrived. All of us have something that you want us to teach or teach us from this passage. And so, Lord, please have your way as only you can. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. If we were doing a study through 2 Kings at this point, we would have been looking at the life and the ministry of the prophet Elisha. And when you come to 2 Kings chapter 5, it suddenly begins with the story about a man by the name of Naaman. And the Bible gives us really what I would say in this one verse, we learn quite a bit about this man whose name was Naaman. I find names in the Bible to be interesting. As a matter of fact, I challenge those of you that are in the process of your growing and developing your family, as you name your children, that you take the time to learn what that name means, because names mean things. And as you see in so many times, or in when you or get to know someone, and that person maybe knows the meaning of their name, they may not so much see it, but as you are around that person, you can see many times that the character traits of that person's name being lived out in their life. What I find interesting about this man by the name of Naaman, the word Naaman literally means pleasant or pleasantness. Pleasant or pleasantness. What was it about this man? when he was born, Naaman, that he caused his parents to choose for him the name of Pleasant or Pleasantness. Maybe it was because his mother throughout the pregnancy. We don't know if Naaman was the eldest of the children or if he was the youngest of the children. We don't know if he's like me and suffers with middle child syndrome. But anyway, we don't know where he fell in the pecking order. But we see here that his parents named him Naaman. It could be that maybe that during the pregnancy, maybe Naaman was that middle child. Maybe he was that younger child. And unlike other pregnancies, maybe all throughout the pregnancies, those of you ladies that have carried children, you probably remember with each child, if you've had multiple pregnancies, maybe you remember with each child different aspects of the pregnancy. I remember with when Diana was pregnant with Zach, Diana's back hurt her all the time. Her lower back hurt her all the time, and so she was carrying Zach. She was still working a job. She was a secretary at Dover Elevator Company, and she sat all day at a desk, and she was all day working all day at a keyboard. And she would come home and say, "My back is killing me," and she would and she would lie down on the sofa on her side, and she'd ask me to just kind of knead into her lower back, and I did it. I didn't always have the best attitude about it, I'll be honest, okay? Because she wanted to lie, Brother John, she wanted to lie on the sofa, and she would turn her back out, and for me to rub her back meant the TV was behind me. Do you know how hard it is to watch Monday Night Football and rub your wife's back when the TV's behind you? Come on, man, let's get real, okay? But I can remember that very clearly, and maybe it was he was different than his other brothers and sisters, or maybe it was her. He was her oldest child, the first pregnancy, and maybe as she had seen other people she knew and the things that they had with their pregnancy, the morning sickness and all the other things that came with it, that maybe it was just a pleasant experience. And they said, when this child is born, we're going to name him Naaman, meaning pleasant, maybe when he was born. Maybe when he was born and the moment he came out, maybe he was just from the time that the midwives received him, cleaned him up, and then handed him for the first time to his mother and she received him. He just settled right into mama's arms, knew exactly who she was. And from the very moment he was born, he was just a pleasant baby. And she said, we're going to name him Naaman. When Ethan was born, our second son, I remember, I can go ahead and tell you right now, that when it came to labor and delivery, I did everything wrong. Okay, I don't know about you guys, but as far as for me and my wife, I did everything wrong. With Zach, I did everything wrong. I mean, I was all excited. I'm in there, and I mean, I'm cracking jokes with the nurses. She's having double contractions, and all of a sudden, my wife looked at me. She's 5'3". Her eyebrows bowed together, and she looked at me, and in this gargled voice, she looked at me, and she says, "Come here." She grabbed my hand and she said, "Don't move." And so I stood the rest of that pregnancy, right, the rest of that delivery right there holding on to her. So when we were going to get ready to have Ethan, I said, you know what, I'm going to fix this problem. I'm just going to stay out of the way. And so I was kind of out of the way over there sitting at the table just kind of watching. And if they needed me for something, I'd grab it and go sit back down. My sister-in-law called and she said, "I'm on my way to the hospital. Do you need anything?" I said, "Man, I'm starving to death. I am starving to death." She said, "What do you want?" I said, "I don't care. You're going to pass everything on the way here. Just bring me something to eat." My sister-in-law rolled up in there. She brought me a quarter pounder with cheese, a large fry, and a drink. I didn't realize my wife hadn't eaten in about 36 hours. And the smell of McDonald's wafted through the room. To this day, she still is bitter about that. I'm praying she'll get over it. But anyway, she got mad at me. I'm like, "I can't do anything right. I can't do anything right," right? And maybe for Naaman, maybe it was that he just settled right in. Well, when we had Ethan in that second pregnancy, Ethan was born and the nurses took him over and they did all the vitals and everything. And he was just a crying and just a wailing away. Those of you that have been in labor and delivery, you know what I'm talking about, that baby crying. And then, you know, all of his color hasn't come into him from coming out. He's now breathing on his own for the first time. And they took Ethan, they wrapped him up in that little receiving blanket, and they handed him to his mama, and he was crying, his little bottom lip was quivering, and she grabbed, when she held Ethan and pulled him up to her, and he kind of stopped crying, and he started making this like little cooing noise, and then all of a sudden, out from under that little receiving blanket, this little blue hand slipped out and rested on his mama's face. Oh. Man, it was one of those Hallmark moments. You know what I'm saying? And I'm going to tell you, Ethan has been that way his whole life. He's still that way today. He's still very loving, very tender. And maybe for Naaman, when his mother, shortly after he was born, maybe he was just that kind of a pregnancy. You know, we don't know why his parents named him Naaman. You've probably heard the story of the young Indian brave that went to his father one day. He went to his father and he said, "Father, can I ask you a question?" And the old Indian chief said, "Speak on." And he said, "Why did you name my brother what you named him?" He said, "On day brother born, me step out of teepee. First thing I see is Running Bear. Name brother Running Bear." He said, "Father, can I ask you another question?" He said, "Why did you name my sister what you named her?" And he said, "On day sister born, step out of teepee. I see leaping deer. Name your sister Leaping Deer." Why all the questions, puking dog? And you see, yeah. Some of y'all think, going like, "Praise the Lord, my name's Gertrude." You know what I'm saying? Amen, right? I'm glad I was a guy. Do you know if I'd have been a girl, my mom was going to name me Wilhelmina? I'd have been tore up. I would have been one ugly Wilhelmina, I'll tell you right now. Wilhelmina, some other crazy something my mama's going to name me. If I'd have been Wilhelmina, I'd have been mad. I'm so glad I'm William, praise the Lord. We don't know why his parents named him Naaman, but we do see here some things and learn some things about this man by the name of Naaman. Notice if you would please. In verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria." Stop right there. We see some things concerning the person Naaman. Notice if you would please, we notice that Naaman was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. In other words, Naaman had risen to the ranks of being a leader. Naaman was a man that had risen to the place, not just being a leader with men, but being a leader among men. In other words, in the day and time in which Naaman is living, Naaman is not just an average guy at this point, okay? When you become the captain of the host, you have risen to the place where men are willing to follow you. He has demonstrated that he has the ability in the heat of the moment to make right decisions. He's demonstrated to be a man of character, to be a man of discipline. He's risen to the place of leadership. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe all your life, no matter where you've gone, no matter what you've done, leadership has just kind of sought you out. When you were coming up, you could be a lady, you could be a man, you could be a teenager, a young adult right now. As you lived your life, maybe it was on the ball team, it came time to pick someone to be the captain of the team, and your peers were going to choose who do we consider to be the leader on our team, and your name came up, and when it was announced the captain of the team, your name was the one that was ascribed to being the captain of the team. Maybe in your life, and since you, those of you that are adults and you're working in a career, and you maybe sometimes you find yourself being a part of a work group or being a part of maybe putting together different programs or making different assessments for your job. Maybe when it comes time for there to be a team leader or a group leader, and they begin to decide who's going to be the person, your name automatically comes up and someone says, you're the one. They name you. Just you have demonstrated you have that ability to organize and to be able to put together a plan that would keep the group moving to get it accomplished. Man, that's a great character trait to have. To be seen by your peers and to be seen by others as a leader, man, that's a wonderful character trait to have. But can I say this as well? We need some leaders in the local New Testament church today. We need some people that aren't afraid to step up and say, "Preacher, I'm here. Tell me how I can serve." And what I mean by leaders, I'm talking about servant leaders. I'm not talking about the guy that's looking for the title. I'm not looking for the guy that's looking to start suddenly. He's now, because he's got the title, that he suddenly is dictating to the preacher the direction of the church. He's going to start dictating how long the services are. He's going to dictate how many songs are being sung. I'm not talking about that guy. I'm talking about the person that says, "Preacher, tell me how I can serve. Tell me how I can be involved. Tell me how that I can use my talents for God's glory." And in too many of our churches, regretfully, You have 20% of the people doing all the work and 80% enjoying all their labors. And in so many cases, we have people that have gifts and talents that could be used for God's glory, but regretfully, they're sitting on the sidelines, contenting themselves to not get in the game. When I was growing up playing ball, the last place I wanted to be was on the sideline. The last place I wanted to be in the dugout. And man, I used to annoy my coach to death. When I was 10 years old, and I was playing 10, 11, and 12-year-old Little League ball, and we had a bunch of 12-year-olds on our team. Man, I'd get in the dugout, and I'd sit right next to the coach. And if he got up and moved to the other end, I'd walk over, and I'd sit right down next to the coach. Because I wanted to be, if in the case that he had to grab somebody, stick them in the game, I wanted to be the first person he saw to get stuck in that game. And you know what? We ought to not be happy just sitting on the sidelines. But instead, we ought to be endeavoring to be engaging the fight, engaging the enemy. Naaman was a leader. Naaman had risen to the ranks where he was seen by his peers, seen by his king as being a leader. Not only do we see that Naaman was a leader, but notice secondly. We see concerning the person of Naaman, first off, he was a leader. Notice secondly, it says he not only was a captain of the host of the king of Syria. Watch this now. He was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. We not only see that Naaman was a leader, but number two, we see that Naaman was loved. Naaman was loved. And when you look at these verses, you see not only that Naaman was loved by people above him, Naaman was loved by people beneath him. The Bible says he was a great man with his master. Naaman had men that were over him, and they had a great affinity and a great appreciation for him. And the Bible says, and honorable. The word honorable here literally means to be placed upon a pedestal. He was a man worthy of being given recognition, a man that was worthy of saying good things about. He was an honorable man. He was a man that they gave a great deal of appreciation to. And you see that there was something about this man Naaman that caused people above him and below him to love him. You say, how do you know that? Look at verse 2. In verse 2 it says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Here is a girl that's been taken away from everything that's precious to her. She's been taken away from mama. She's been taken away from daddy. She's been taken away from all of her friends. She doesn't say anything in the text about having any of her brothers or sisters there with her. She's all alone. She's been taken away from home, and she's been taken to a strange land. She's been given new clothes to wear. She's been given a new tongue to speak. She's been given a new way to act and to live. She's been placed in a new house. No longer is daddy going to come in and tuck her in tonight and kiss her on the forehead and say, I love you, sweetheart, and I'll see you in the morning. She's not going to get up in the morning and get ready and go into breakfast and mama's going to say, how'd you sleep last night? She's not going to go off to school and hang out with her best friend. No, this girl has been taken away from everything that was near and dear to her. And you would think in this text, if there was anybody that would literally wish that Naaman would die, that Naaman would just dry up and wither away to nothing, you would think it would be this little servant girl that was a part of spoils of war would say, I wish that Naaman would die. I wish that he would choke on his disease. But instead, she says, would to God. Would to God that he were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. What is she wishing for? Something about this man Naaman made people above him and people beneath him love him. She desired to see him delivered from his leprosy. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're someone that people just enjoy being around you. I like to describe it this way. You're not the thermometer, you're the thermostat. Amen. You're not judging or gauging the temperature, you're setting the temperature in the room. When you come in the room, it just seems to brighten the place up. You have the ability, when people are down and discouraged, to pick them up and to give them the encouragement, or give them a sense that everything's going to be all right. You have that ability to be able to say what needs to be said at the right time, or just to be that presence in the right place at the right time. And it's caused people to have a special affinity and a special love for you. Man, that's a great character trait to have. to be someone that people love to be around, someone that people enjoy being in your presence. Now, you probably don't know that about yourself. You don't wear a big lapel pin that says, I am loved, or anything like that. But instead, people enjoy you. People love you. People appreciate you. I was preaching at a school, a Christian school in Mobile, Alabama. And I was preaching that particular morning, and I was hitting it pretty heavy upon senior and junior and senior leadership in the school. In that particular Christian school, when they came in, the girls sat on one side, the guys sat on the other side. The seniors were in front, and then it went all the way back to the K-5, and they were all back there spread out on the pews having a good nap time. But anyway, and so here were the seniors and juniors up front. And I was preaching and I was talking about being that leader, not being afraid to step up and to stand against right. When you're on the bus and somebody starts running somebody down, not being afraid to say, hey, listen, we're not going to treat and talk about one another like that. Not being afraid to stand against gossiping and backbiting, staying away from the drama, being that person that's not afraid to take that difficult stand, but also being that person that encourages other people in the school and tries to make sure that everybody's involved. And when I said that, the girls were on my right. The girl on the outside and the girl closest to me looked at a young lady sitting in the middle. And I caught that look. Now, I'll have to tell you right now, I'm a nosy preacher. If I see things like that, I reserve the right. It's my time. I can pause the tape and do what I want to do. Amen? And so I stopped and I said, okay, wait a minute. I said, I just saw something. I said, when I made that statement, you looked at her and you looked at her, and both of you smiled when you looked at her. And this girl, she blushed about as red as Savannah's jacket over here and ducked her head. And I knew that this girl wasn't showing false humility. I said, what gives? The young lady right out here started speaking. She said, Brother Abbott, she's that person. She's the one that when we're in our volleyball games and we get behind and we're getting discouraged and we're making foolish mistakes, she's the one that calls everybody to the middle of the floor and she claps her hands and she says, okay, girls, we're better than this. We've practiced better than this. We can play better than this. So come on, let's get our heads back in the game and come on, let's get back on the top side of the score and rallies these girls. This girl says she knows when we're not having a good day. And it's not uncommon to come to our locker and you open up your locker and there's a folded note inside there. And she's taking the time to write a note during class to say, I just want you to know that the Lord's put you on my heart. I've prayed for you today and I want you to know I love you and you're special to me. And you could see that this girl, not trying to be a big-ite or not trying to show off, but genuinely had won the hearts of those girls around her by showing that she loved them and it caused them to love her. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're someone that people just love being in your presence. They love being around you. You make people laugh. You put people at ease. You help people. You take an awkward situation and you have a way of making it so those that were feeling awkward, that can they can be made to feel comfortable. And as a result of that, people enjoy being around you. That's a wonderful character trait to have. And I'm going to tell you, in some of our churches, we're missing that. We're missing that. There's a lot of churches. My daughters aren't in here. Okay, but there's a lot of churches that when we go into, my girls go in and they sit down in a youth group in a Sunday school class on a Sunday morning and they walk in and they sit down and they've never been there. It's the first time that they're in that church and they walk in and they sit down and there's young people all around them and not one young person takes the time to say, hey, I'm so-and-so. We're glad your family's here. Not one time said, hey, I'm so-and-so. What's your name? Are you Olivia? Are you Priscilla? Nobody, as many times, seldom ever, takes that opportunity to reach out to them. And I've watched as people in churches, as people come into churches and sit down, and no one reaches out to them. We ought to have the desire in our heart when we look around and see someone that's not familiar or someone that possibly is new, that we take that opportunity to reach out to them. And if they say nothing else in Buford about Victory Baptist Church, they'll say this, I'll tell you what, you go down there. That's the lovingest group of people you'll ever get around. That's a wonderful character trait to be said about your church. When people come here and they say, I'm going to tell you right now, you go down there, they're going to preach the Bible straight to you. And while they're preaching it to you, they're not going to be mean and hateful. They're going to be loving on you. And it makes you want to come back for more. I guarantee you, people, when they come in, they're watching to see those things like that right there. And too many times we're so preoccupied with talking to our buddies over here and so caught up in I got to do this right here that many times we miss out on the opportunity to demonstrate that loving character trait. It was something about this man Naaman that caused him to be, that made him a leader amongst men. Something about this man Naaman that made him loved by men. But notice thirdly, we see not only was Naaman a leader and was Naaman loved, but notice if you would please, the Bible says that because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, he was also a mighty man in valor. You see, Naaman was not only a leader and Naaman was not only loved, but thirdly, Naaman was loyal. Naaman was loyal. The Bible says that because by him, he was the tool, he was the instrument, he was the means by which the victory was brought about. And notice it says specifically, but by him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. Naaman was not the guy that sat in the war room and he drew out the plans and then he sent his generals out to go to work the plan. No, that's not how you become known as a mighty man of valor. You become known as a mighty man of valor is when you make the plan and then you unsheath your sword and you say, now men, in the name of our king, may we go defeat our enemy. And he stands in front of his men and with the enemy facing him. And he says, now let's charge into battle and may we die fighting for our king. That's how you get the title of being a man of valor. Naaman was not only a man of leadership and a man that was loved, Naaman was also a man that was loyal. He was willing to die for the cause of his king. He was willing to die in the service to his king. He was a man of loyalty. He was a mighty man of valor. And if there's anything that we need in our churches today, and if there's anything we need in our families today, is we need some loyalty. We need some loyalty. I find today that too many times in our society that there seems to be one of the missing character traits today is the character trait of loyalty. Which seems as though the things that we're loyal to are things that are many times have no real value. Oftentimes those things that we're loyal to are things that bring heartache and heartbreak. Oftentimes those things that we sell out to, that we're loyal to, are things that create greater problems in our life. And regretfully, many people miss the opportunity, and too many times I hear people say, oh, Brother Abbott, I wish I had been loyal to what I told God I would do. I wish I had a nickel for every time somebody stood at the door of a church and said, preacher, I wish I'd have followed through with what I believe God wanted me to do. I surrendered my life in a camp. I surrendered my life in a youth conference. I surrendered my life in a mission conference. I surrendered my life in a revival. And I was disloyal. I didn't do what God wanted me to do. And they say, I believe I missed God's call for my life. I believe I missed God's call for my life is what they say. And they're not standing there with a great big smile on their face, but instead, they're acknowledging their disloyalty. In too many lives of young people, I look into the hollow eyes of children throughout the summer at camp that come and sit down at my desk, and many of them are eaten up with bitterness. Many of them are angry and they're trying to make sense. They don't understand why dad's not coming home anymore. They don't understand why dad's got a new wife or why mom's got a new boyfriend. They don't understand why everything has changed, and they're angry and they're bitter and they're looking at it and they're in their mind, they're trying to put it all together, and the whole thing comes down to it's called mom and dad decided that the marriage vows that they made at the altar was not something that they ought to be loyal to. So they decided to follow the lust of their flesh and they decided to step outside of the covenant of marriage and they became disloyal to their partner and it broke the trust and the faith of the other one and the marriage regretfully ended in divorce and now the children sit in the wake of all of that destruction all because somebody couldn't be loyal. And what's going on in the family is showing up in the church. What's going on in the family is going on in the church. Just like the preacher said the other night, he remembers the day of 2-week revival meetings. I've had people say, we won't be back. We won't be back for church on Monday when leaving on Sunday because they're going to be at the city park all week for a softball tournament. I had a guy say to me a couple years ago in a church, he told me, I don't remember what night of the week, it was in the middle of the week, he said, now we won't be back on this particular night of the meeting. I said, do you have to work? No. And I said, what do you got going on? And he said, it's the season premiere of American Idol. Wow. It is so sad that we have allowed pop culture and the secular world to dictate to the way in which, as God's people, the way in which we serve our Savior. And the reason that our churches are not bursting at the seams, the reason that we don't have a packed crowd tonight, and I'm not picking on anybody because I know there are probably people that are at home that aren't feeling well, and there are others that may have to work, but the reason so many times that the church isn't filled to capacity as it could be is because God's people are disloyal to the things of our God. And we want God to bless us. We want God to provide for us. We want God to meet our needs, but we are so disloyal. But maybe you're not that person. Naaman was a loyal individual. Maybe you've got the character trait of loyalty. You've got that character trait of loyalty, and the preacher doesn't have to wonder if you're going to be here Sunday. He doesn't have to walk by at 10:05 on Sunday school and stick his head in your class to make sure that you're in there with your students, because he knows that you show up not at 10:05, you show up at 9:35 getting things ready for your class so that when 10 o'clock comes around and the students are starting to make their way, you're in there to keep order, to keep anything silly from happening, and you're in there getting ready for your class and you're eager to teach those young people. He doesn't have to wonder. He doesn't have to wonder if the order of service, the songs are going to be picked out. He knows that it's going to be taken care of. He doesn't have to wonder if he's going to come in and has the church been cleaned. He doesn't have to wonder if the grounds have been taken care of. Why? Because those that handle those things, you've demonstrated a character trait of loyalty. That's a wonderful character trait to have. Boy, that's a great blessing to your preacher. When he doesn't have to worry about those things, he can just pray, prepare, and preach and come here on Sunday. Oh, I know sometimes the ball gets dropped. Sometimes things happen. We all understand that. But you demonstrate the character trait of loyalty. Man, that's a wonderful character trait to have. Naaman was a man of loyalty. He was a man that was loved. He was a man that was a leader. Those are three pretty cool things to be said about a guy whose name means pleasant or pleasantness. But notice the end of the verse. The Bible says, but he was a leper. Naaman was being consumed from the outside in. He had a disease in his skin that, if left uncured, was ultimately going to destroy him. In the Mosaic law, as God gave it to Moses, if a man was or a woman was thought to be infected with leprosy, they were to be put outside of the community. Why? Because the leprosy was viewed as an incredibly infectious disease. Therefore, that person had to be quarantined and kept away from all other contact with anyone else inside the community. Otherwise, that person could infect those that were around them. So the leper, when these sores would break out on their body, they would cover their sores, trying to keep it discreet. But no matter where Naaman went, no matter what Naaman did, no matter how people viewed Naaman, they could say, as Naaman passed by, they may say, "Afternoon, Captain," as he walked by. Or they may say, "Hello, Naaman, how are you?" And as Naaman passed by, they may look and say, "Oh, there's the one that God used to bring about the victory." But the reality is, all the time, they were still looking at Naaman's leprosy. No matter how much he tried to hide it, no matter how much he tried to forget it, every time he stuck his arms out, there was his leprosy. Every time he went to wash his face and saw his reflection in the water, there was his leprosy. Every time he bathed his body, there was his leprosy. No matter where he went, no matter what he did, his leprosy was always there in front of him. And you may be sitting here tonight. You may be sitting here tonight. And man, you've got a lot of good qualities just like Naaman. You've got a lot of good qualities just like Naaman. Maybe you're someone that people love you. People enjoy being around you. Man, you know how to make a cloudy day a brighter day. I mean, you are fun to be around. Maybe you're someone that when it comes time for someone to make that split-second decision, that you're Johnny on the spot, you make that right decision every time, and it seems to correct the ship, get things moving, get things rolling. You have a way to just kind of step in there, take over, and everything starts moving. Maybe you're that leader. Or maybe you're that person no one ever has to wonder if you're going to be there. You've demonstrated, if nothing else, you may not be the leader. And you may not be always the most liked person, but nobody ever questions as to whether or not you're going to be there. Maybe you're that person that demonstrates that loyalty. You may have all three. You may have two of the three. You may only have one of the three. Those good traits. But even in all that, Naaman had this one thing. And if left untreated, if left undone, it was going to destroy him. It was going to ultimately ruin him physically, and it was going to consume and take his life. And I don't know who I'm talking to inside this service tonight. You may have it all together. You've got it put all together, and the public persona that everybody sees, I mean, everything's in place, everything's fixed like it's supposed to be, but yet in reality, every time you go home, the moment you get in that car and you reach to turn the keys in that car, that leprosy comes flying out. The moment you see your reflection in the mirror and you look into your eyes, you see the leprosy. The moment that you walk inside your home, you're greeted by that leprosy. Everywhere you go, no matter what you do, that leprosy is there. You've got this one thing. Well, remember the little servant girl? Remember what she said? "Would to God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Well, somebody heard her say that. Somebody heard her say that, and they went to the king. And they said, the servant girl that was taken from Israel, she said that there was a prophet in Samaria that could heal Naaman of his leprosy. Let's jump down into the text and get into this now. Notice now, we see the person of Naaman. Now notice the process for Naaman. Watch this. The Bible says in verse 5, "And the king of Israel said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment." This is somewhere in the neighborhood in that day and time, in our modern currency, that would have been equivalent to about $100,000 worth of merchandise. You tell me this man doesn't care about Naaman. He's willing to go to that type of expense to get him in the place where he could be delivered of his leprosy. In verse 6 it says, "And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." The king misunderstands the letter and thinks that he's asking him to do the work. Notice verse 7, "It came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, and that this man doth send me to recover a man of leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray, you see how he seeketh the quarrel against me." He thinks that he's trying to find a reason to come and to make accusation against him. In verse 8, Elisha learns this. Watch this. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot. and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. So we see the process of how that Naaman now is getting down to the house of Elisha. How that Naaman is, how the king is willing to write a letter to send all of this bounty so that Naaman might be delivered. And the king of Israel, as he rends his clothes, but Elijah says, send him down to me that I may prove that there is a prophet. Naaman comes, watch this now. Notice verse 11. He tells him to go dip himself. In verse 10, he says, Wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Verse 11, what does your Bible say? But Naaman was what? Talk to me now. Y'all wake back up. Here we go. But Naaman was what?
Wrong.
Naaman was wroth. And went away and said, Behold. And what's the next two words in your Bible? What'd he say? You know what our problem is today? You don't know what our problem is today? We get it in our mind how we think God's supposed to do it. We get it in our mind how we think God's supposed to work it out. We get it in our mind how God's supposed to answer the prayer. We get it in our mind how God's supposed to bring about the necessary change, or to bring about the necessary peace, or to bring about the comfort that is needed at that time. And so we get it in our mind how we think God ought to do it. And when it doesn't, God doesn't do it the way we think it ought to do. We're just like Naaman. You see, we not only see the person of Naaman and the process of Naaman, but notice the pride of Naaman. The Naaman, he hears, he says, go dip yourself 7 times in Jordan. And the Bible says that Naaman was mad. Naaman got upset. And Naaman says, I thought. And you know what? There's a lot of people, regretfully, that miss the opportunity to experience personal revival. There's going to be a lot of people, regretfully, that are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and are going to burst hell wide open all because of what they think. Because they've got their ideas. There's some people that think that when I go to church, you know, that ought to be, when I get saved, it seems that there's supposed to be a lot of ruckus, and there ought to be a lot of weeping and crying. And it is good to see when someone gets saved. It is good to see that someone is broken over their sin. And I've seen people. I saw a lady in Orlando, Florida. I was preaching. I gave the invitation. She had sat on they had 3 sections just like this. She sat on the back row all the way over on the aisle, and I watched halfway through the service. She was rocking, and she was holding the front of that pew. And the moment I gave the invitation, preacher, she leapt out of her chair and ran down, almost ran over the preacher, and she grabbed the preacher, and she said, Preacher, I got to get saved. She shouted it out just like that. And man, people's heads were bowed, and they kind of looked up. She said, I got to get saved. And he had one of the ladies take her into a side room, led her to the Lord. Other people were being dealt with. And she came back in and she talked to the preacher. And he said, I wonder, would you mind just giving a brief testimony to the church? And she said, no. And she said, today for the first time, I saw myself dying and on my way to hell. And she said, I grew up in a church that taught the doctrines that you could never know for sure if you were on your way to heaven. She said, but I learned today that I can know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. And she said, I just got saved. I've seen people run down the aisle. I've seen people walk down the aisle, walk up to the preacher. The preacher say, why have you come? Just as staid, just as sober, and say, Preacher, I'm lost and I need to get saved. And take the Bible and show them from the Word of God in a systematic form how the Bible lays out clearly how a person can confess their sin, receive Jesus as their Savior, and become a child of God. And that person got just as saved as that person that was on the other side of the aisle crying and weeping and pouring out their heart to God. My dear friends, too many times we get it in our minds how we think it's supposed to be. And Naaman says, I thought. Now look what Naaman thought. This is classic. Watch Naaman's thoughts. I'm almost done. Stay with me. Naaman was wroth, verse 11, and went away and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Arbana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Wow. There's a lot of people that think that's how it's got to be. There's a lot of people that think, you know, there's got to be like thunder and lightning. There's got to be like a kind of experience. You know what I'm saying? But instead, he says, go and dip yourself seven times. What is he saying? God is looking for something here from Naaman. You see, we not only see the person of Naaman, the process of Naaman, but we see the pride of Naaman. Naaman's got a leprosy issue, but Naaman's also got a pride issue. And maybe your leprosy tonight is maybe it's a pride issue. Maybe you've been sitting here all week, or maybe you've been sitting here for several weeks, or maybe you've been here sitting here for several months, and Lord help you, you've been sitting here for several years, and because of your pride, you're willing to test the judgments of God and hoping that God's mercy and grace will be continue to be shown to you, and that you're not going to find yourself in a Christless eternity having died this side of the rapture. And as a result of that, you continue to sit there in your pride rather than lay it beside you and say, nothing means more to me than my eternal soul. Maybe you got a pride issue. Naaman turned and went away in a rage. And notice verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father. Now, preacher, I had preached from this text several times until one day I was reading through these verses and something leapt out at me. Do you realize right here, Brother Dave, right here in this passage, do you realize that in what we've been reading since verse 1, this is the third time that God is going to send a servant into the life of Naaman. The first servant is the servant girl. She says, would to God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. The other servant, you kind of jump over him. You don't recognize it. But when he came to the house of Elisha, he didn't talk to Elisha. Why? Because Elisha was a prophet of God. He couldn't be in the presence of the leper. Elisha talks directly, communicates directly with God. God speaks to the prophet. The prophet goes and speaks in the name of the Lord. Then the people take the sacrifice to the priest. The priest receives the sacrifice, and they take and they offer the sacrifice unto God. The prophet couldn't be in the presence of the leper. So what happened? He sends his servant, and the servant says, go and dip yourself seven times. And now the next time you see his servants, and notice how they address him. They say, my father. Kind of demonstrates they might like the guy. They say, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. And when his servants, when they reach out to him and they remind him, if he had said, go do some difficult thing, we would be riding as hard as our horses and chariots would carry us to go do that thing. But he says, now, just wash and be clean. In verse 14, it says, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You see, we see Naaman's pride in that he was angry. He had it in his eye, how he thought it was all going to work out. But that wasn't what God told him to do. Why? Because God was trying to do something in the life of Naaman. And God's trying to do something in the life of somebody here in this room tonight. Notice in verse 14 it says that he went down. He went down. He went down. You know what that meant? The going down was a mark, a show of humility. No longer was it what he thought. No longer was it going to be his way. No longer was he in charge. Now it was dependent upon him humbling himself before God and before men. And he went down into the water. And then he had to dip himself seven times. Brother John, if he dips himself five times, what does he go home? A leper. He goes home, he dips himself six times, he goes home what? A leper. Why? What's significant about seven? Well, you see, I'm trained in numerology and I want to share with you. No. What's significant about seven? I'm just a simple country boy. I keep it pretty simple, okay, if you haven't figured that out yet. What's significant about seven? Because God said do it seven times. God said do it seven times. What does that have to do with? Naaman, I not only need you to humble yourself, but Naaman, I need you to obey. If Naaman does it five times, he goes home a leper. Six times, he goes home a leper. But on the seventh time, notice when he comes out of the water, the Bible says at the end of verse 14, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. There are so many that sit in services just like this that miss being delivered of their leprosies. Because whether you want to admit it or not, it's pride. And the reason you won't deal with that bitterness is because of your pride. And the reason you won't deal with that anger is because of your pride. And the reason you won't deal with that habit is because of your pride. And the reason you won't take the steps to get things right in your marriage is because of your pride. And the reason you continue to watch your family struggle and hurt and hurt and hurt is because of your pride. And the reason that you and I don't many times get deliverance like God could give to us, and we don't experience personal revival like Naaman's about to experience, is because we're not willing to let God deliver us of our pride when he says, get out of your proud condition, humble yourself before me, and obey my word. But instead we continue to wallow in our sin and say, oh, I don't know why this is happening. No, you know why it's happening. You're just not willing to admit why it's happening. And the reason our churches are struggling, and the reason our families are struggling, and the reason our nation is going in the direction that it's going is because God's people are not doing what God's people ought to be doing. And Naaman, when he humbled himself and obeyed God, he came out of there, and Naaman's life was forever changed. And that person that's sitting here tonight, and your life is eaten up with bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, your life is riddled with all of the sins of the flesh and the sins of the spirit, and you feel so defeated and so discouraged, but you're going to sit there and act like everything's all right because you're worried more what man thinks rather than what God thinks. And you're just like Naaman, and you're saying, I thought. I got it in my mind how it should be done. I've got it in my mind when it should be done. And regretfully, many people miss the chance to experience what Naaman experienced. We see the person of Naaman, the process for Naaman, the pride of Naaman. Notice this last thing. In verse 15 it says, and he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, watch this now, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. We see Naaman's proclamation. He says, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Naaman proclaims God to be God. Dear friend, have you proclaimed him to be God, and have you given yourself to him? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you allowing him to have that place of preeminence in your life? Have you been born again? Or are you just going through the motions, playing the game? You see, because I haven't told you the title to the message until right now, because the title of the message is pretty much the invitation. It's in the form of a question. It comes from verse 1. Those five words when it says, and he was a leper. You see, the title of the message is this. Naaman was being consumed by his disease of leprosy. It was eating him alive. As I'm looking at you, the Bible says a man looks on the outside, but God sees the heart. I wonder tonight who's sitting here. You've got a leprosy in your life and it's eating you alive. So my question as the beginning of the invitation tonight is this. What's eating you? What's eating you? What's eating you? And are you willing to let God work his process in your life so that you might make that same proclamation like Naaman? Or are you willing to just continue to one more day, ride on your pride, and miss the opportunity to experience personal revival? Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for our time. Lord, I realize that sitting in front of me, there are several, many folks that, Lord, crossed this bridge a long time ago. And Lord, they settled their salvation. They were born again. They made things right with you, Lord. You're their Lord and their Savior. But yet, Lord, even in the life of a saved person, there can be those periods of time where we allow sin to creep in and we develop those leprosies that attach themselves to our life. Someone that's sitting here, Lord, they're saved, they're on their way to heaven, but their leprosy may be just that. They may be eat up with bitterness, unforgiveness, unwilling to move on. They just keep clamoring about this one thing. That person that's sitting here that's, Lord, that's struggling, Lord, with honesty and telling the truth. The person that's sitting here, maybe a student inside this room that has been guilty for not just once or twice, but multiple times of cheating, lying and stealing, being dishonest on a regular basis, not only to just mom and dad and youth pastor and youth leaders, but in school, be it here in the Christian school or at the public school. Maybe there's someone sitting here tonight, Lord, that's struggling. A man, a lady, a young person struggling, having been attached to the leprosy of pornography, polluting their minds, polluting their thought life. Someone living in fornication or adultery. I could name sin after sin after sin, Lord, and you know exactly who's inside this room. And yet, Lord, still there'll be someone sitting here that their leprosy is unbelief. They've never been born again. Lord, I pray you'd break our heart. And no longer would we be guilty like Naaman and saying, I thought. But tonight we would say, I'm going to humble myself and obey. I'm going to do what God said. Father, have your way in this, our invitation. As we pray this in Jesus' name.